Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
We are going to be looking tonight at the Easter message as well as other things, but I was talking to one of my kids, and we've got four children, brought a blended family together, and he had a daughter, I had a daughter, and then we had two together, Jess and Luke, and they all were ours. We just owned all of them, and I was talking to Kim, and I was telling her just some things as we went out for the day to spend the day together. And I was telling her about all the failures that Jim and I had experienced in our life. And she looked at me and she said, "Mom, you need to tell the church this." Because they look at you and they think, just success. And, you know, we had a great life. And we did. We had an incredible life. What an adventure. But we probably had more failures between the two of us than most of you in here. And so tonight, I wanted to share with you, because it's Easter, and certainly, if it looked like something was going to fail, it was certainly Jesus on the cross, did it not? I cannot, after going through this year without my husband of 46 years, who I adored and loved, and he loved me, and learning how to be weaned away from that joint oneness of spirit to spirit, when he left, he ditched me and went to heaven. Can you believe it? And God has carried me through this year. Last year, Easter was not even a memory in my life, because I was in shock and it was a blur. But I just know that the disciples, when they took him off the cross, and when they wrapped him in linen, and when they put him in that tomb, he was dead. And there's no getting away from dead. When I found my husband, he was dead. There was no life in him. I don't know how many of you have actually been with or seen a dead body, because we're very antiseptic. It goes to the hospital or to the mortuary. But when someone dies, there's no life in them, and that's just an empty shell. And you're so separated, you can't get close. It's gone. Done. Death is absolutely final. And so these disciples, they took a dead Jesus off the cross, wrapped him up, put him in a tomb, rolled a stone, it was sealed by Rome, and off they went to hide. And if that wasn't failure, I don't know what was. And so I thought tonight it might be good, and my husband used to be so good at titles of messages, and I'm so bad at it. So mine's a little long. It says, "The power to fail brings the ability to succeed." And I just want to read you a quote, because I thought it was a good one. Anybody in here ever failed before in life? If you don't have your hand raised, it will be one day, because this is a broken planet and we are all going to fail. But failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure is delay, not defeat. It is a temporary detour, not a dead end. Failure is something we can't avoid. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I'm reading it wrong. Failure is something we can avoid only by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. My husband had a saying, and he'd say it over and over to me. From the day we got married to the day that he was his last on earth, he said to me, "I would rather fail at trying to do something for God than do nothing with my life." And like I said, I married a man that was a failure. He had had three marriages under his belt at the age of 32. He had a baseball career, and he was in the major leagues for probably 2 weeks, in the minors for at least 2 years, Kansas City Athletics. And he spent his entire childhood practicing to be good enough for baseball, and he washed out. He failed. They sent him home and didn't tell him that they were sending him home and cutting out his contract, because he had a really bad temper and they didn't want him to beat up the locker room. True story. My husband failed in his businesses. Well, from there, he didn't know what to do, so he bought a slaughterhouse in Sacramento and actually became quite successful. That was back in the 60s and the 70s when we were shipping horse meat to Europe, and a company from Belgium came as corporate raiders. Who knew? Bought up the slaughterhouse and sold everything and declared bankruptcy, and Jim got absolutely nothing. He failed as a State Farm insurance agent. He had 5 years in Montecito, the most successful State Farm insurance agency in Santa Barbara. Yes, I said Santa Barbara. And Montecito was the richest city in California, and his agency was in Montecito. And because of a fire and because of a series of events, all of a sudden State Farm, which had never done this in their lives, decided to take his agency away from him and give it to somebody else, which was a privately owned business. We could have gotten attorneys and lawyers, but God said to us as we were engaged at that time, let it go. I have another plan. We failed in ministry. We failed as Cobra Construction. We were scheduled. We were $30,000 in debt when we got married because he'd lost the agency and borrowed from his mom and dad $30,000 on their free and clear house, and they were retired, so a little bit of pressure there. We got a contract with Lanco in Lake Arrowhead because his dad lived up there, and that's where we went from Santa Barbara up to Lake Arrowhead. That's how we got in this valley, because believe me, he was too much of a bougie snob to ever move to San Bernardino from Santa Barbara. So we went to Arrowhead with his dad, and we joined Cobra Development, Cobra Construction Company, and it was just a small construction company, and all of a sudden, they destroyed the village, and they were going to rebuild the village. It was 1979, and Cobra Construction got the incredible contract to build 28 custom homes, and they gave us $250,000 to start the contract. We did the offsites, but then they went belly up and bankrupt, and we never saw another dime. So we failed in construction. Then, through a series of events, because God was leading us, suddenly Jim was invited to join a church, and the pastor of that church, New Life Fellowship, Pastor Ken Lawrence, ordained Jim, and he became an associate pastor there for 2 years. We owe the fact that we are even in ministry today because of that wonderful pastor and his wife, Marianne. And yet, we knew that there was more than being an associate pastor, so Jim was restless, and we said, we're going to go to Los Angeles, where we both came from, and we're going to start LACF, Los Angeles Christian Fellowship. So we took off, we quit our jobs, we went to Los Angeles, and for 3 months, we were at the YWCA. We were so stupid, we did not know that next door was a spa room. We didn't know what that was. But we kept seeing people walk, and they were mostly men, just walk into the spa room by themselves, and we tried to get them to come to church. That didn't work. It was a gay spa room. They didn't want anything to do with us. So we had all of 15 people at Los Angeles Christian Fellowship. And finally, because we had kids and we had to have an income, we had to close up and we had to go where? We had nowhere to go. So Jim's dad had a house in Lake Arrowhead because they'd moved to La Jolla. And he said, the house is empty. It hasn't sold. Go live up there. And so we moved back to Lake Arrowhead, which we did not want to do. And all of a sudden, somebody knocked on our door and said, would you have a Bible study? We don't have a church up here. And 60 people showed up, and that started Lake Arrowhead Christian Fellowship. And we pastored that church for 6 years. We would never, never have gone to the mountain, but God had a plan. And Lake Arrowhead Christian Fellowship, as horrible as we were as pastors, Jim would get mad at people and tell them to all go home because they weren't worshiping God. We learned how to do everything wrong, and God had to really work on us to change us so that we'd be fit to be shepherds, to shepherd his flock. God gave us a word when we left LACF brokenhearted and beaten up and failed. And the Lord said, I put wool on your backs. And I've sent you out from the shepherd's fold into the flock. And you'll need mercy, but you won't find it. So when you come again to the shepherd's place, you'll know how to give mercy to my people. And in June, 1988, the Rock Christian Center was born. 12 people in a box of Kleenex because our hearts were broken, because we had failed so much. I say that to you because the enemy wants failure in our lives to destroy us, to discourage us, to cause such great disappointment in our lives that we can never rise up and do anything again. He beats us up with his lies and his deception, and he's relentless. He continually throws the darts into our minds and our hearts. And if that's not enough, he brings people to remind us of what failures we have been and what failures we will be in the future. No one believed that Jim should pastor again. Even my own dear mother, who I loved, said, "Are you sure Jim's a pastor? Maybe he shouldn't be pastoring." So off he went to Africa to see if he was called to be a missionary, and he knew that was wrong. And so here we were, beginning this journey of the Rock Christian Center with just a small beginning and broken hearts. And if you look around this place and this campus and the years that God has been faithful here and the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men and women, boys and girls, children that have come to the Lord because of you, the Rock, and because of the pastors here and because of all of you that have joined together to make this house holy and incredible, I can say to you that Satan wants to destroy us in defeat, but God wants to take our failures and bring us through to a place of such victory and abundance that we would never believe it if somebody would have told us. And so, failure for Satan is his way of destroying us. But failure in God's eyes is just his way of getting us to where we're supposed to be so that he can start and do a new thing. So that's what this is about tonight. My eyesight is really getting bad. I can't see a clock. Oh, there it is. I have 40 minutes. It's 7:49. Just needed to connect with it. Okay. Sorry, because I don't want to keep you here until 9:30, and I could do that. It's okay, I won't. So Jesus showed Jim and I the way through. And this last year, like I said, it's 1 year today that we had the memorial. And when I found Jim and he was gone, and I found him at 6 o'clock in the morning in our home, and he went to bed with me and didn't get up with me. He said, "My last breath will be my sweetest because it'll be my first breath in heaven," and it was. And I found him with his eyes in astonishment and a smile on his face, and he was gone. So this journey for me has been this year of learning how to disengage and learn how to live without the love of my life and the hero of my dreams. And God spoke a rhema to me when we got saved in the Jesus movement. And when I met Jim, I heard the voice of the Lord say, "I've called you to love that man." And it was rhema, and he gave me a love for him that was incredible. I was committed, and it wasn't easy to be married to Jim Cobray. Of course, you know how easy it would be to be married to me. So it's been a year, and about 2 months ago, I was having a tough time. I was ready to be done with the sorrow, done with being sad, enough. I don't want to live like this. I can't be sad anymore, God. Why is my heart still so incredibly heavy and sad? And I would read grief books, and I'd talk to people, and I'd say, "Oh, you can't put a time on grief. You know, there's no such thing as hyper grief. You're going to have to just go through this, and it's all right." They say the second year is worse than the first, and I'm just thinking, oh, this is not what I want to hear. And then the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "Debbie, you're missing something. It may seem like, yes, your life has no hope and no future and no excitement," because I would keep saying to him, "Nobody loves me. I can't. There's no one I can love. I mean, I'm cooking for the dog, God. I miss him. It's the missing, Father. I miss him. I miss talking. I miss his smell. I miss his laughter. I miss his rolling his eyes. I miss his joking. I even miss his teasing. It's the missing, Father. It's the missing. And the Lord said to me, Debbie, you're missing something. And I said, Lord, what am I missing? I know this. I know you didn't call me to live this way. I know that we grieve, and I know that you've brought him home, and I know that all these things have happened, but my life is still without any hope and without anything to look forward to, and I'm lonely, and I don't understand, Lord, why this has to be. And the Lord said to me, you're missing the joy of the Lord that is your strength. You see, God hasn't created us to mourn forever. God hasn't created us to fail forever. Failure is not final. It's temporary. God has not created us so that we walk around in life depressed and discouraged with nothing to look forward to. And so if I'm walking around that way, I have to say to God, what am I missing? And he said, you're missing the power of the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord, child, is your strength. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah spoke to the children of Israel after they'd come out of captivity. And this is where we find that verse. I don't know if we have it up. Do we have it up? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This comes out of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And what had happened was Israel had come out of captivity. Their temple was destroyed. They'd finally come back. Nehemiah had just done a miracle and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 40 days. And they found the word of the Lord that had been buried, and they brought all of Israel together, and they stood up with their young ones, and Ezra and the priests opened the law of God and the word of God, and they began to read the word of God to the people of God through the whole day. Israel stood and listened, and when they heard the word of God, when they heard how they had sinned, when they heard the curse of the law, when they heard that they had brought this on themselves, when they heard what God had to say about them, they began to weep and mourn and lament. And Nehemiah had to say, stop, stop. This is not a day of sorrow. This is a day for you to send food to those that don't have any. This is a day to rejoice, because what seems like failure here, actually, this is a brand new day. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where this comes from. And then God began to share with me. He said, Debbie, yes, you're in a bad place. Yes, you can absolutely be depressed. And yes, you can look at your future. And yes, Jim is in heaven. But Debbie, Jim's graduated. He was finished. I got to bring him home. Aren't you rejoicing that he's not here in pain, but he's healed and he's whole and he's in heaven? He says, child, your grief is a little self-serving and becoming selfish. Because all I hear from you is what you don't have, not what you do have. And God began to share with me how to turn my heart so that I could access the joy of the Lord that is my strength, that will empower me to be able to change and to believe him again. Is that all right with you if I tell you what happened? Okay, so he said, first and foremost, child, you're looking at what you don't have, not what you do have. And it's my joy. It's my delight. It's my love. It's my goodness over you that strengthens you. And you're looking at what you don't have. And child, you're not remembering what you do have. So first and foremost, if any of you are here like I was, and am, I have to do this intentionally now. Intentionally. I wake up in the morning. And I say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because I can still be depressed. I can look at my old age. I mean, for what? For what? What is this, God? We're widows and widowers in our old age? Kind, you know, we're old already. That's not good. But God says, don't look at what isn't. Look at what is. Jesus Christ, who was hung on that cross for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He said, let me teach you some things. First and foremost, child, you've never been here before. You've never been a widow, and you've never experienced this. So cut yourself some slack, but let's learn. He said, you're going to have to access joy by two ways. First of all, you're going to have to remember what I've done for you. And then you're going to have to rehearse that continually and speak life and not death over your soul and your spirit. So, how do I access joy? Well, I'm going to have to look at what he's done, because here's a fact. What you look at the longest becomes strongest in your life. Let me say it again. What you look at the longest becomes strongest in your life. What are you looking at? Are you looking at what isn't? Are you looking at what your situation is and it seems like it'll never change? Are you looking at a dead rabbi on a cross that you're going to have to pull down and put in a tomb? They went to hiding. They were devastated. I can't even imagine the grief after going through a year of grief myself. Can't even imagine what they were thinking and how they were broken in pieces over his death. And yet he told them, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I will pick it up. But somehow they didn't hear that. All they could see was the reality of what was in front of them, and that was a dead Messiah. So what are we looking at? Caleb and Joshua and the 10 spies. When Moses sent them out, 12 spies, 10 of them came back with a bad report and said, there's giants in the land, there's walled cities, we can't take the promised land, we're bread for them, they're going to destroy us. And Caleb and Joshua said, what are you saying? We can take them, they're bread for us. If God is for us, they're breakfast. And yet those 10 spies turned the entire house of Israel over to the negative, and they couldn't believe God that they could go into the promised land and take it, and they left off in failure for 40 years until all their bodies rotted in the wilderness and died. We can get out of bad situations. There's a way through, but we're going to have to learn the way through, because Satan wants to keep us depressed and discouraged, and he wants us to think things are never going to change. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. So, first and foremost, we're going to have to look to Jesus. What did he do? And I'm going to have to remember what he did. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the word says, listen, he's already made a way for us. He's made the way through failure. What is it? Well, looking unto Jesus. I'm going to have to look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. He starts it and he finishes our faith. He's the author of your life and the faith that you will carry throughout this planet and your earth years here. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what did he do on that cross? He saw something. He saw beyond the agony of becoming the sin sacrifice and the wrath of God hitting him and being on him when he cried out, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew he was going to be separated for the first time from the Father. And yet he endured the cross. He despised the shame. In failure, there's a way to endure. And yes, we will have days that we despise it. You will have days where you hate what's going on, where you don't like it. You don't like you. You don't like your circumstances. There is nothing good about this day. But he will teach you how to endure it and to get through it. So just because you despise timing and things and days right now, he despised the shame of the cross, but he stayed on it. And you see, when you and I stay in our spot and we don't bolt and we don't quit and we don't leave and we don't cave and we don't become weak and childish and foolish, but when we actually stay on the cross because God is crucifying in us self and teaching us and transforming us to be more like his son, and Jesus for the joy that was set before him saw something. So let's look at what he saw. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. Yes, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. And when you make his soul, speaking of God, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. You see, when you begin to look past what is and into what God wants to show you in your life. Okay, it looks like failure right now. Okay, you're lonely. Okay, you've lost a job. You've lost a marriage. You've lost a kid. Okay, you've lost this. There's loss here. There's loss there. There's a million ways to fail. But when God shows you, as you're dying to that dream and that desire, when he shows you, wait, I'm not done with you. I'm not done. This is temporary. This is only temporary. You're looking at what you don't have. You're not remembering what you do have. I've gone to the cross for you. I've translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the Son of my love. I've given you his name. I've given you a brand new creation reality. You are not who you used to be. What was impossible once for you, now in me is possible with God. What are you looking at and what are you seeing? Remember what he has done. And then he said to me, Debbie, you're going to have to rehearse daily what you believe and see. Not just remember, but you're going to have to speak it out, because death and life is in the power of the tongue. I'm telling my soul how depressed I am. I'm telling my soul there's no one to love. I'm telling my soul there's no future for me. There's no restaurants. There's no dates. There's no all the wonderful things. Jim and I lived an adventure. I'm telling myself what isn't, what isn't, what isn't, what isn't. And my soul is listening. That's why David said, self-talk can actually destroy you. He said in the Psalms, why are you cast down, O my soul? I can cast my soul down. I can throw it into such depression that it's going to take a whole lot to get out of it. So death and life is in the power of my tongue. What I say makes my world. And he said, you're going to have to stop speaking what isn't and start saying what is. So first I got to remember, and now I got to rehearse it. And then he just showed me this simple little verse that I've taught so many times before. But it's, how about this one? It's Philippians 4:8. I love it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, nobility. My goodness, we don't even know what nobility is. It's honor. And it's power. It's power of character. Nobility. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of a good report. A good report. A good report. Turn off the news. My goodness, it's just talking heads. They have no good reports. Whatever things are lovely and have a good report, whatever things are virtues, and whatever things are worthy of praise, meditate on these things. So true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Rehearse. Open your mouth and don't say anything unless you can declare the truth of God. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely and worthy of praise. God, guess what? God wants us to see the beauty of this place. He wants us to look up and be amazed at the color of the sky and to look at a sunset and just go, oh, my gosh, you did that. Every night it's a whole new painting. Who are you? He wants us to live and not die. And God says you're going to have to rehearse and you're going to have to declare
a different world than the one that seems to be your reality. All right? So, the joy of the Lord. That was the first thing he said. You're going to have to go there because that's your strength. It's going to give you the power to hope again. You see, when the joy of the Lord is my strength, all of a sudden, that joy, as I remember and rehearse, begins to fuel my hope. And hope has to have some fuel, or it will diminish and disappear, which is what Satan wants. But you see, God has systems. He has a kingdom. He has a process that he works with us. And we've got to learn these processes. That's why he said, the joy of me is your strength. It's going to actually do something. As you rehearse and remember, it's going to fuel something in you that you desperately must carry always, and that is hope. Because faith works on hope. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we know that faith is the substance, tangible, something real in the kingdom of things, say it with me, hoped for. So if he can steal your hope, he can stop your faith. And the joy of the Lord is the fuel for your hope. Does that make sense? Are you seeing a system? He's teaching me this so I can get out of this sorrow. Doesn't mean I won't miss Jim. I'll miss Jim forever. Well, maybe not forever, because I'll be with him again. And who knows what that'll be like. But, you know, that's faith, right? But on earth, for my earth days, I don't want to live depressed and sad. I want to do something for God with the days that I have left, whatever those days are. So I start with the joy of the Lord. It's my strength. My strength, the strength of God in me, as I remember and rehearse, begins now to fuel something in me that must come forth, which is hope, which means confident expectation that God's doing something. I can't see it yet, but I believe it. I don't know what it is, but I'm not going to be a failure forever. I'm not going to be in this forever. It's only temporary. I can just wait on God, and this thing will not always be this way. So he said, the next thing you're going to have to do, child, with your hope fueled, is you're going to have to change. Woo. Change? Who likes to change? I didn't want to change what my life was. I liked it. I loved it. It was perfect. We're finally retired. My goodness. And then this happened? Are you kidding me, God? I don't want change. I didn't want anything to change. I liked it the way it was. Do you like change? Most of us say no, unless you're young. And then you can't help yourselves, and you help us to change the world. And I think about Mary. He's off the cross. He's in the tomb. Mary and the girls are there at the crack of dawn on Sunday. You know, they're going to wrap his body with some new herbs, because they didn't have time to do it on Friday night because it was Sabbath. So those girls are carrying all these herbs, and they're at the tomb. It's not even quite sunlight yet. And all of a sudden, the stone is rolled away because they said to themselves, how are we going to get to him? There's a massive stone. Well, duh. Okay, good thing to think about. And they get there, and it's rolled away, and they're astonished. And they peek inside, and there's an angel sitting there. You see, the stone wasn't rolled away because Jesus needed it rolled away. The girls needed it rolled away. And the angel says to Mary, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Go and tell the disciples that he will meet them and be with them in the Galilee. And all of a sudden, the Lord said to me, nobody wants to change, but you cannot go back to what no longer exists. Let me say it again. Life is ordered in such a way called time, and you and I cannot go back to what no longer exists. And that failure, or that death, or that job, or that family, or that marriage, or whatever it is that you have failed at, no longer exists as you know it. Jim no longer exists in my present. The memories are in my past, and his presence will be in my future in glory. But right now, what earth days I have left, he doesn't exist. I've got to change. I can't go back to what doesn't exist. So there has to be a reality. You got to realize. I had to realize, okay, it was hard nut to swallow. Especially if it's something you love, like a marriage or a child or a job or something that didn't work for you. Something that you regret, something that you wish never happened. But you can't go back. There's no going back. There's only going forward, because the angel said to Mary, what are you doing here, Mary? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell. So I'm going to have to get up. I'm going to have to move. In failure and death, the reality that I once had and wanted no longer exists. I cannot stay, but I have to move on. That means I have to do something different to have something different in my life. I remember I was running out the door, and it was about 6 months ago, and I was here in California. And I have a sign in our garage, and it says Cobra. Someone painted it for us. It said established 1979. Do I have that picture? Did you guys get that picture? There it is. Cobra established 1979. I looked at that, and it was like a dart in my heart. And I said to the Lord, as I'm rushing to the car to get to church, I said, oh, we were established in 1979. So does that mean I'm no longer established? I'm not married. I'm a widow. It's really feeling sorry for myself. It was grief. And God carries the brokenhearted. A bruised reed he will not break. And a smoldering flax, he won't extinguish it. He'll carry us in our brokenness, and he does. But there's a time when he says, okay, you've been in intensive care. Now I need you to get out of this hospital, and I need you to stand up, because I've got something more for you to do. And the Lord said to me, and he whispered in my heart, and I'm going to read it because I wrote it down in a journal, which I never write, but I kept a journal. So can I read this to you? I was going to church this morning, and in the garage I saw the sign Cobra established 1979, and it was a hurtful dart in my heart. It bothered me greatly, and I said to the Lord, does that mean I'm no longer established since Jim has died 5 months ago? And the Lord whispered, not disestablished, but fulfilled. Your lives together here in time have been completed, but your days with me are still yet to be. This isn't your forever, child. I am your forever. Everything here will end, but know and remember that I am your forever, and with me, there's no end. God spoke to my heart. Child, I'm your forever. You can't go back to what no longer exists, but you can go forward, because forward is me, and I am your forever. I am your forever provision. I am your forever savior. I am your forever intercessor. I am your forever lover. I am your forever God. I am your forever, and everything on this planet will shake and crumble and go, but I remain steadfast, and I will carry you safely home, and you will fulfill your earth days, and you will be gathered, and you will come safely home and be with me, because I am your forever. Now, if that's not an impetus to change, I don't know what is. We have to get our eyes off of what isn't forever and get them on the promise giver, who has the ability to help us to change and to reset and to adjust our hearts and our temperaments and our emotions and the circumstances that we can't change. With God, one word from God, one touch from God, and everything changes. And even if nothing changes, when he changes me on the inside, everything changes now in my world. Philippians 4, 12 and 13 says in the message, and I'm sorry, in the Passion, I'm going to use this. I hope it's okay, Pastor. I know some
theologians aren't crazy about the passage of, or the message, or whatever this is, this translation, but sometimes it just puts it right on. This is what it says: I know what it means to lack, and I know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance, for I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger, and I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. Again, change can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life as I yield to the Spirit of God and I learn from Him and I give Him time to work with me and don't get frustrated and realize whatever change God has, whatever change I need to make, because I can't go back, I've got to go forward, He's going to teach me how. So, the joy of the Lord now has given me hope to change, and hope gives me the power to believe. So here's the last thing I want to talk about tonight. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy fuels hope. Hope has the courage to endure and to change. Hope paints the picture for my faith to believe and to do. And hope directs my faith on what to believe. The disciples were hidden and grieved to their core. They were hiding in the upper room with the door locked. He was dead and they were failures. There was no hope. But God, you see, we don't know the backstories. We don't know the secrets. Job didn't know the conversation that Satan and God were having about him. He wasn't privy to that information. He lived on the earth, and he just had to endure what came at him. Are you with me? God has backstories about our lives. God has things he's not going to share with us because he's God, and we don't need to know them. But God is cooking up something that you and I cannot imagine. And I want to just give you an illustration. Is that all right as we go to this last point? Which is to go and do and believe. A pastor asked an old farmer, decked out in bib overalls in a Wednesday meeting, to say grace for the morning breakfast. So the old farmer said, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." The visiting pastor opened one eye to glance at the farmer and wonder where he was going. The farmer loudly proclaimed, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor was growing concerned. Without missing a beat, the farmer continued, "And Lord, you know I don't much care for raw white flour." The pastor once again opened an eye to glance around the room and saw that he wasn't the only one feeling uncomfortable. But then the farmer added, "But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I do love warm, fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up and we don't like them, when life gets hard and we don't understand, what you're saying to us is help us to just relax and wait until you're done mixing. It will probably be even better than the biscuits we love." Amen. See, I don't know what he's cooking. I don't know what he's got. He hasn't told me. If he hasn't told me, it's because I don't need to know. I need to walk by faith and not by sight and learn how to get up again and walk again, not with a broken heart, but with a loving God. So the joy of the Lord keeps me strong. It fuels my hope, which then gives me the ability to change, which then gives me the ability to direct my faith to believe for the future, that God has mixing up something wonderful. I don't know what it is, but he does. And in the right time, at the right moment, he will surely let us know. Just like when they went to that tomb. And the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." Yes, the cross is a reality. But without the death, there could never be resurrection life. And every failure that we live, every failure that we've experienced, is nothing more than a temporary setback to
to resurrection life that God has for you and me. I hope that encouraged you tonight. He's got something cooking, church. And when things don't change, when they stay the same, oh, it's so hard. Stay in your spot. Stay put. Stay strong. Stand, therefore, having done all to stand. Because it'll grow you up, and you'll be mature, and you'll be able to do the things that God needs you to do in your earth time here and fulfill your commitment to God. And then you get to go safely home like my Jim. I'm looking for that day. But some of you aren't even sure about where you're going to spend eternity. I know where I'm going because there was a day in my life and a time in my life when I realized that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. As a young woman, I'd really screwed up. And I knew that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, but I wasn't serving him. And there was a day when I came back and I came home to the Lord and he forgave me and washed me and cleansed me, brought me into a house ministry in Santa Barbara. It was the Jesus movement. God was everywhere. I met Jim Cobray. We were both failures and losers, but God took two losers, and because we learned to love him, he gave us an incredible life. But that may not be you tonight. Maybe you're on the edge. Maybe you're thinking, I'm here and I know that Jesus is real, but I've not made him my Lord and my Savior. You see, there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ, his Son. He didn't go to that cross because he wanted to show something. He went to that cross because the penalty for my sin and your sin, we were born into sin, had to be paid. He had to become a man. He had to be the kinsman redeemer. He had to be the second Adam. He had to be the one that was qualified to be the Lamb of God on that cross so that the penalty of sin could be on him so that you and I could be forgiven and freed and brought into the kingdom of God. That's why there's no other way on earth or in heaven to be saved. It's God's heaven. We have to come God's way. And he sent his Son to die for us. He raised him from the dead so that we could live for him. And if you've never surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ as Lord, which means boss, and Savior, then I'm talking to you tonight. So for just a moment, I'm going to give you something called a gift of privacy. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. All over this auditorium, just for a moment. If you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm talking to you. If you've served God, but now you've walked away and you know you need to get back to him, I'm talking to you. If you've never made Jesus Christ, surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to him and made him Savior and Lord, I'm talking to you. So in just a moment, I'm just going to count to three and we're going to do it all together. And if you know you need to get right with God and you know that you need a Savior and that he's the only one and you're ready to surrender your heart and life, I want you to just raise your hand and we're going to do it all together when I count to three. So are you ready? Been running from God instead of to God, I'm talking to you. You serve God, but now you're not, I'm talking to you. Never surrendered all of your heart or all of your life, I'm talking to you. Are you ready? I'm going to count to three, and you're just going to lift your hand together, and we're going to say this prayer. A prayer isn't going to save you, but God listens to your heart. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Raise your hands if you need to get right with God. I see that hand. Raise them high, because I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else in here? There's another hand. Oh, I need to get new glasses. There's another hand. I don't know where the hands are. They're everywhere. All right, let's do this. I want you, if you raise your hand and you know this Easter, you need to get right with God and you want to make him Savior and Lord, as we stand, I want you to stand with us and just slip out of your seat. Meet me right here at this altar and we're going to change destinies and you're going to make Jesus Christ Savior and Lord. And there's no reason to be embarrassed because we're all rooting for you because we've all come to the altar and we know that Jesus Christ is real and he's Lord. So come quickly. If you need to get right with God, come quickly. Come quickly. Just come. Just come. He loves us. He went to the cross for us. He's not mad at us. He can't fix you. Only God can fix you. Anybody else? They're coming. Quickly. Come on, kids. Come on home, kids. Your God made you. He loved you. He died for you. He wasn't willing to live without you in eternity.
Anybody else in here want to get right with God? Okay. Look at all you darling little faces. You're like my grandkids. So cute and handsome. Adorable. Well, not you. You're all grown up. And you're gorgeous just the way you are. I'm looking at the kids. So he listens to our heart, okay? This isn't a magic prayer. This doesn't get you saved. It's when you open your heart and say, Lord, I believe. And you pray it and you speak it. He comes into your life, okay? So you ready? So we're all going to pray, all right? Every eye closed, every head bowed. Just talk from your heart. I want you to say, Father, here I am, all of me. I believe that Jesus Christ is your only Son, my Savior, and my Lord. I believe he went to the cross for me. He took my sin, and he was raised from the dead to be my Savior and to be my boss, my Lord. I surrender my life. I ask that you help me live for him and love you for the rest of my days. Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Father. I can now say out loud and on purpose, Jesus Christ is my Savior and he's my Lord. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome. Oh, okay, we give away friends here. They're called spiritual personal trainers. Because when you get saved, just like when I had a baby, I didn't leave it at the hospital. I took it home with me to take care of. Well, you're brand new in the Lord. And so we want to give you some information, something to read, a Bible, and a friend if you need a friend, if you'd like a friend, just to walk you through the first couple of weeks of your new salvation. So we're just going to have you just follow Pastor Joel. He just turned 60, so he's an old man. Just follow him. We're just going to quickly give you some stuff, and your families can meet you right over there, okay? Okay, I have 2 minutes left. We're going to have a great Easter. But I just want to know, how many of you feel like you just need a fresh dose of the joy of the Lord? Okay, let's just ask the Lord to help us, okay? So just lift your hands. Father, here we are. We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Help us to remember what you've done, to rehearse continually to our souls all the goodness and the blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, I just pray an anointing on this church and these precious ones whose hands are raised, that you would flood them with your joy and your hope and your peace and your excitement about the future, that they would know, Father, that you love them, you're for them, and you have a way through the trouble and a way for their lives that will make their tongues jump out of their head and slap their brains. It's going to be so amazing, as Jim would say. So, Father, just anoint this precious congregation and flood them with the joy of the Lord this Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we declare out loud in faith that
in our shall be saved.
What a blessing it was here in the Lord back tonight.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.